Amen. Revelation chapter 19. The tribulation is past. Praise the Lord. We're excited, and so is everyone in heaven. We see that hallelujah chorus here in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. After these things, after the tribulation, the woes, the wrath of God being poured out on this earth, cleansing it, after the judgments of God are completed and the earth has been purged, after the destruction of spiritual and commercial Babylon, those false worldly systems, after the great tribulation, he hears a multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. The word is of Hebrew origin. It means pray ye Yah, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, pray ye Yah, praise the Lord. And it's the only place in the New Testament the word is used. Revelation chapter 19. Hallelujah, because now it's all over and sin has been cleansed in this world. Huge multitudes, great multitudes in heaven saying that. You know, glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And that's true. He's the victor. The heaven dwellers are excited. And it's now time for Jesus Christ to return to this earth. The kingdom set up. He's the conqueror. But they just keep glorifying the Lord here for what he's done. True and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now, it tells us here, true and righteous are his judgments for judging this great spiritual harlot who corrupted the earth. Many followers, he avenged on her the blood of his servants. See, a lot of people think God's not fair and God's not just. But it's proclaimed here, true and righteous are his judgments. And it's throughout the book of Revelation. It is so horrible here, but it's proclaimed, he's just in doing this. He's given everyone on earth a chance. And they've neglected it. They haven't come to him. So true and righteous are his judgments. See, Satan loves to convince people that God isn't true and just and righteous. Well, how can a God of love, and then they go on? That's what Satan wants people to think. Well, God isn't righteous. Well, God gives everyone a warning. We saw that time again in Revelation. Why would a God of love do this or that? We can never challenge God's fairness or righteousness. He's righteous in what he does. He has all the facts. He knows people's minds and hearts and intentions. And he's given them a chance. And he's righteous in bringing his judgment on these people left here. And the multitude in heaven see that God is true and righteous. They see that. And it tells us here in verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot, because that system corrupted the earth with spiritual unfaithfulness, and he brought vengeance on those that had their blood shed because of him. You see, God is our avenger. A lot of times we don't think it's fair here. There's bad people that prosper, and they blaspheme God. They use his name in vain. And we think, wow, it's just not fair. Sometimes we would like to be the avenger. Did you ever say, boy, if I were God, I would not allow that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Seems the worse the world gets, the harder we can get if we don't remember what we're supposed to do or how we're to be. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Don't get angry, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We'll be glad we're in heaven. They won't be glad where they're going. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're good right to the end. And let God bring his vengeance on people, not us. True and just he is. Verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. He's avenged them. We saw last week the smoke rising up. And then our prayers going up to God. And he's avenged us. And they say, Alleluia in heaven. Praise ye the Lord. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Remember them? In Revelation chapter 4, they're on the throne of God, the 24 elders and four living creatures worshiping God. They confirm it and join in and say, Amen, Alleluia. Everybody in heaven's praising the Lord. He's doing what's right. He's wiped everybody out. He's destroyed this false system. Then a voice came from the throne saying, a voice from the throne of God saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So there's a voice from the throne saying, for everybody to praise the Lord. And then verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, guess what they were saying? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You probably know that song, the Alleluia Chorus. This is where it comes from. This is because the earth is now cleansed and Jesus is coming back. And all they can say is, Alleluia. Amen. We can't wait for him to put everything in order. And when it says here, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, like mighty thundering, all saying, Alleluia, our Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's probably the millions upon millions that have gone to be with the Lord. Old Testament saints, Noah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, all of us, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Can you imagine that? We're all going to join in. Stephen, the first martyr, all of us, just we're going to all be one family saying, hallelujah, it's all over. That means we get to go into eternity with the Lord. Now that this is over. For the Lord omnipotent reigns, like the sound of many waters, a roar. And there's no neighbors complaining because we're all in heaven wanting the same thing, roaring out. You know, and the Lord is going to take what has been his, but now he's going to come and rule and reign. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, this is a fulfillment of prophecy by Nathan the prophet to King David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, and your house, he says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. Through Jesus, he's going to be on the throne there forever. Now, we're going to get into the marriage supper of the Lamb, once we hear all of this, hallelujah, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and starting in verse 7, the church, we living in these years since Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension, who now believe on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for salvation, are the bride of Christ. So here the wedding's complete. We're the bride of Christ. And we have a close union, the church, his bride, and our groom, Jesus. We'll be raptured, be caught up with him, protected from the great tribulation. And when you read Ephesians 5 about the marriage union, it says it's like Christ and the church, husband and wife. That's the way it is. He's the groom, we're the bride. It's a marriage union. And it tells us here in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, and guess who his wife is? We, the church, have made herself ready. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, and husbands love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So it talks about the same type of union marriage. That's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be for us. Christ is the head of the church, and we're the bride. Now, so we're the bride of Christ. Here's a few facts about us. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 2. Where is our dwelling place? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. People will say we're dwelling in heaven, but literally the saints are going to be in heaven, but it's called the New Jerusalem. We're with our groom, with Jesus. And we see that. It's the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's what we just read, the Lamb and his wife. And so we, the church, are the Lamb's wife. We're the bride. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie into this place we dwell, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. We must be written in this book of life. So the bride of Christ are those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. We are his bride, we the church, and we're going to be dwelling with him in the New Jerusalem. And right now, he's saying in verse 7, the church has made herself ready. What does that mean? The last person to be saved. The bride is ready. Well, everyone knows the wedding doesn't start till the bride is ready. I don't care if it's 5 minutes or 2 hours late. It cannot start till the bride is ready. And so she's made herself ready, where it's complete. And so he announces the marriage in verse 7. And usually, you know, in a marriage, who's the center of attention? The bride. In this wedding, it's the groom. You see? In this wedding, the groom is the focus. You know, they play Here Comes the Bride. Here it'll be playing Here Comes the Bridegroom. Here comes Jesus. Because that's what it's going to be. And the marriage is announced. Verse 8. And to her, the church, his bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Dressed in white, fine linen, it's for those that have the right garment on. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the way God the Father sees us, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, if you would like to turn there, Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, verse 9, he wants to be found in Christ, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but what which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We're clothed in the righteous. We don't have our own righteousness. We couldn't find a garment pure enough to put on to be in this wedding. So we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Pure, white, stain of sin gone. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So we're clothed in the righteousness. That's what he means here when he talks about the righteous acts of the saints. In our last verse, verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the fact that we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the wedding is announced. The bride has made herself ready. We're all clothed with the right garment. And John was told to write, blessed is everyone who's called to that marriage supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have no idea what that'll be like. Do you think we're going to eat? It's interesting. We don't have these bodies, but it says the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those now. The marriage is complete. Then we have the marriage supper. And in verse 9, people sometimes ask, is the marriage supper in heaven or on earth? That's one of the questions. Is the marriage supper in heaven or on earth? Well, to me, it looks like it's in heaven. Because there's still more to do here on earth, Jesus coming back in this same chapter. Some think it was going to happen during the millennium here on earth. That would be a long honeymoon, you know, 1,000 years. But it looks like it's in heaven, and it's for those, you notice here, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's interesting, because for sure, the bride and the groom would be there. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it was prepared for us. We're the church. And we're ready. And we have the righteousness of Christ. And we're there. So we're there for sure. But it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it would be almost like the bride and the groom and invited guests, it seems. Now, who would those invited guests be? If it's true, it could just mean it's just all those that were called to Christ. But it could be that saved people that weren't part of the church, like Old Testament saints. They could be the invited guests. You know, it's funny, when there's a wedding, there's usually people invited that you haven't seen for 17 years, Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so, you know. Who are these people, you know? And they're invited guests. It could be the Old Testament saints, people like John the Baptist, you know, who was the forerunner and then killed before resurrection and things like that. People like that. Also tribulation believers. So just putting it out there, that's a thought. That when it says also those who have been, hey, come on to this marriage supper, we know it's going to be a big deal. And there's going to be a lot of people there. But we know for sure we'll be there. Verse 9, right? And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is true. It's going to happen. When we're there, remember we talked about this. You're right. It's great here. What a wonderful marriage supper. Now, a lot of people don't know what supper is, but if you're raised back east, you know what supper is. You have breakfast, lunch, and supper, or breakfast, dinner, and supper. It's the last meal of the evening. But everybody calls it supper. We were raised having supper. And that's just the way it is. So now you'll know. You know, everybody that doesn't know, say, well, what's supper anyway? What time is that? I don't want to be late. But it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And John is so blown away by this, verse 10. I fell at his feet, this angel was telling him this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you don't do that. John, what are you doing? I am your fellow servant and one of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't do that, John. Why are you kneeling down and worshiping me? I'm just the messenger. We're all servants, and we're here to testify of Jesus. I love this statement. Worship God, exclamation point, and only God. Don't bow down to saints or people or Mary or angels or any messengers. That was one of the verses that really set me free once I became a Christian and got out of the Catholic Church. Worship God. You don't bow down or worship anyone else. You know, we're all saints, believers. No one is equal with God. No one. And the angel says, worship God. People that worship anyone else, it's really blasphemy. And don't worship any man, no matter how may God use that person. And now we get into the second coming of Jesus Christ. I told you he would be coming back tonight. He's coming back to this earth. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Heaven opens up. Wow. You wonder what people are thinking at this time. Heaven opens up. And there's this person on a white horse. It was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. We know this is Jesus. He's righteous, and he's coming to defeat all that are left here. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He's coming to rule. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Why would we even try to figure it out? Because it tells us no one's going to know except him himself. He's got a name. Seems like everybody has a new name later on. And Jesus does. He has this name that no one knew except himself. And the armies in heaven, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Robe dipped in blood before battle, his enemy's blood, not his own. In Isaiah 63, if you turn to Isaiah 63, Isaiah 63, 1 to 6. Who is this who comes from Edom, who with dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So it's the blood of his enemies that he will be stained with. and he's called the Word of God in verse 13. John 1:1, was it, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word of God. And guess what? We're with him. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, we, the church, you remember it says we'll forever be with the Lord? He's coming back to the earth. We're coming back with him. We're following him. That's got to be very interesting, huh? The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. We read about that. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They followed him on white horses. We're also on white horses. We've got a lot of white horses up there. Wow, millions and millions. Because Jesus comes, the heaven opens up, and here he comes, and we're behind him. All these riders on white horses. Wow. Interesting. What a scene. Now we see this army following him. And the interesting about it, this army won't have to fight. The Lord's going to do the battle. We're not going to have to fight. Jesus, our leader, just takes care of it. And he's called, you know, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. You know, in Hebrews it tells us that his word is like a two-edged sword. And it's interesting. God's word is all-powerful. In Genesis, God said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. God's word is so powerful. So out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. It just has to speak and things will be done. That with it, with his this sharp sword, which is the word of God, he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So he's going to rule here with this rod of iron. In other words, the rules won't be bent at all. No bending the righteousness. He's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. There's going to be true righteousness here. Jesus will be ruling. Won't that be great? When everything's right and good, no sin, no problems, just Jesus ruling. One person, Jesus, the Lord ruling. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He alone is going to rule and defeat the enemy here. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, a lot of people like to write things on their shirts or on different things, you know, and go out in that name. And it's his written on him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I rule, no doubt about it. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Isn't that interesting? There's an angel standing in the sun, and he calls the birds. Hey, get ready. There's a feast that's going to go on. There's going to be this great feast. So we saw about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's also a supper for the birds. All the people that are going to be left here that are dead. He says, get ready, birds. Come and gather for the supper of the great God. You're going to eat too. That you may eat the flesh of kings, no matter how great people were here, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Everyone will be killed. Birds, you're going to have a great feast. All these people are going to be slaughtered here. So come and eat, birds. You're going to have all kinds of food. Great supper coming for you. Next, we get into, believe it or not, the Battle of Armageddon. There has been so much said about Armageddon. I think everybody knows about Armageddon. Unbelievers, believers, everybody. Every religion talks about Armageddon, the end days. What they really are talking about is the Great Tribulation period, when you see these battles and all. Because the Battle of Armageddon, these great armies will be gathered. But it's not a very big battle at all. It ends just like that. And yet you hear so much written about it, movies about it. It's not a battle at all, because who can go against God? No one can win against God. But here's the Battle of Armageddon. We read about it previously, where those people would be gathered. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth. So you see the Antichrist. And remember, he has all these forces, the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Is that silly? He gathers all these people, all this military to make war. That's the battle scene. Here's all these armies gathered, huge amount of people, and then there's this white horse coming out with a bunch of people riding on white horses that won't even have to fight. That's a great battle to be in, isn't it? You don't even have to fight, and you know you're going to win. That's awesome. Guess what happens? Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So the beast was captured. See, people are slaughtered, but the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, the one who deceived and made people take the mark, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So those two are taken and cast right into the lake of fire. In the Greek, it's Gehenna. That term is used in Matthew 5:22, hellfire, Gehenna. So those two, the leaders of all of this, are thrown into the lake of fire, the eternal hell. Not Hades or the abyss, but this eternal hell. They're thrown right in there, which we have gone over. This is the eternal hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they were thrown. But all the people and the rest were killed with the sword. What sword? The word of God. We know we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it tells us. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him. We know it's his word. From the mouth of him, Jesus, who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that's the Battle of Armageddon. There's all this gathering of humanity. Jesus comes back with us following him. He casts the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and all the people were killed just at the word of God, just at the word of Jesus. And the birds were filled with their flesh. That's quite a short battle. And next, we get into the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Jesus here on this earth. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we will be with you and not with the world when that day comes. Lord, you are just and righteous in all that you do. Sometimes we don't understand why things are happening as they are. But you're God. And you know man's heart and mind, and you know everything. You know what is the right thing. And we thank you that you are merciful and gracious and also just and holy. And we know you can't wink at sin, and it has to be paid for. Thank you for sending Jesus, our groom. Thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you that we have a good future, Lord. And Father, we look forward to that day where we're together in heaven at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.